Lord, we've been hearing about the persecuted church, the suffering church, and this morning's message is the suffering church is the biblical church. The persecuted church is the biblical church. The suffering church, the biblical church, is the authentic church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you're going to be living a godly life, a life that honours Jesus, well, if you're desiring that sort of life, you will be persecuted. Paul's letter to the Timothy. Now, these are some of the uncomfortable facts. More Christians were martyred for their faith in the last century than at any other time in history. More Christians, more believers were martyred for their faith than all. In fact, more Christians were martyred for their faith in the 20th century than all of the previous centuries combined. Just 2 years ago, the International Journal of Missionary Research says 175,000 believers were martyred for their faith. That's a lot, isn't it? That is a lot. And we know that Iran, their parliament, believes that any Muslim who changes their faith, who are converted to Jesus Christ, should be put to death. And they are. Vera mentioned a country just now. What is the top country for persecution? Which country is ranks number one in their hostility to believers, in their persecution, in the imprisonment of believers, and in making them suffer and sometimes killing them? North Korea. Excellent. What is number two? Sorry. No, it's not. It's Saudi Arabia. Yeah. China comes very close. Actually, after Saudi Arabia is... No. Yes, Iran. Yes. Fourth begins with A. Afghanistan. Yes. Okay. Right. Seven of the top ten actually have... Islamic-led. They're Muslim countries. Two of them are communists, and one is a dictator, just a dictatorship. Okay. Why persecution? What is persecution? Who would like to give me a definition of persecution? Who would like to give me a definition of suffering for Jesus? Give me a definition of persecution. Somebody, somewhere. Place where your rights are being withheld for your faith. Yes, indeed. Religious persecution can be defined as a systematic mistreatment of an individual or a group of people simply because of their belief, simply because of their faith. In other words, the persecution is unwarranted. But Christians have been persecuted from the earliest times. Can you remember how Acts chapter 8 starts off? How Acts chapter 8 starts off? A little later you get the wonderful conversion of Saul, but it starts off because Stephen has just been martyred. So who was the first Christian martyr that we know of? Stephen. He has just been martyred. And Saul is consenting to his death. He's really egging them on. He's really getting a crowd and really egging them on. And so persecution comes to the church in Jerusalem. We read in Acts that they are scattered. They go everywhere except the apostles. It's time for the church to grow. It's time for the church to grow. when persecution comes, the church seems to grow. You meant it for evil, but God means it for good. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. So, hey, who's the prince of the air? Who's the ruler of this present age? Satan is, the devil is, isn't he? The devil is the prince of this world. So, he is waging war. He's waging war against Israel. He's waging war against the church. He's waging war, and he will do so until Christ comes. And Christ will come back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. But I want, first of all, to turn to Luke chapter 21. The Gospel of Luke chapter 21. And these are Jesus' words. We'll be referring to them a little later, but taking the Matthew 24 equivalent. But Luke chapter 21 and verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." It will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. It will give you an opportunity for testimony. Hallelujah. And, you know, in the Matthew 24 passage, it talks about, hey, in these end times, when you stand for Jesus, when you stand for the biblical Jesus, when you oppose all that is false and counterfeit, but stand for Jesus and the truth, when you name Jesus, when his name is reviled by your colleagues, by your peers, but you speak up for Jesus. He's your Saviour, he's your friend, he's your Lord, he has given you eternal life. This means more than anything, your priority is Jesus. Even some of your family will turn against you. It says that in the Gospel. Jesus says, your family may turn against you, but they think that they're doing God's will. But they're not. But you stay faithful. You will be given opportunities to testify. But of course, it's not just in Saudi Arabia. It's not just in North Korea. It's not just in Iraq, Afghanistan, China, India, where people are being persecuted for their faith. Is closer to home as well, isn't it? Even in the UK. In the UK, of course, persecution, opposition is happening by stealth. It's coming through political correctness, isn't it? It's through the EU equality laws and so on. Only just in the recent weeks, we were sharing at the with the youth last night about how Christians have faced the sack for chatting about their beliefs. Council workers, social workers, teachers, and so on. They dare to talk about Jesus, and they are now reprimanded. In fact, one not too far distant from here was actually told, and we mentioned this last night, that even if they say God bless you, they're up for discipline. So you can see, it's coming. Now, a teacher has been suspended for opposing gay teaching. It goes on and on and on. Don't forget, brothers and sisters, there's so much literature in the back. This is a great magazine release. There's the Open Doors. There's the Barnabas Trust one. Take it, read it. If you want to bring it back, do bring it back. Whoever picks that up can put a donation in it and send it to release. But these, you know, these, please, we need to get serious. Even if it's not us who are writing the letters, some of you will be stirred up to write the letters. You can all pray. we can all have an understanding. You see, the Bible says, look, it's as if you're suffering. When a member of your body is suffering, they might be in Afghanistan, they might be in Swindon, you suffer with them. Pray with them. And also, hey, you may need encouraging soon as well. I may need encouraging soon. As we go out into the town, who's to say we're not going to be hauled up before the authorities as we witness, if we take page 10 and so on and so forth. The suffering church is the biblical church. Please turn now with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. You'll remember, of course, that these, in chapters 2 and chapters 3, Brother Alex referred to them the other week. These are the letters to the seven churches, and they're addressed to the angel, the messenger, the pastor of the churches. It is Jesus speaking. It is Jesus speaking to his church. And he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let us look at the church of Smyrna. Verse 8. And the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So, Smyrna, the church in Smyrna was very much a persecuted church. The church in Smyrna was one of two that weren't actually rebuked by the Lord Jesus. But it was a persecuted church. What is the point of persecution? Why does God allow persecution? Why do the people of God, why do they suffer for their faith? What good can come out of it? That's good. It can purify us. You know, Jesus is looking for a church, you know, his body without spots, and, you know, we are unholy, but persecution drives us to our knees, it brings us to repentance. You know, we're leaning on Jesus, we want Jesus more than at any other time. And so the old self drains away. It certainly, persecution can purify, it can purge the church of Jesus Christ. Now, no one wants to suffer for what he does not sincerely believe in. No one really wants to suffer for what they don't really hold on to, what they really believe. No one wants to suffer if they're not wholehearted believers. Hypocrites don't want to stay with a despised, suffering church. Except they are secret agents, spies for the enemy, then they might. But other than that, they don't. They're found out. The tares go. It purifies. The true believer, they're prepared to count the cost, to deny self, to stand for Jesus Christ, come what may. And of course, they receive power. They receive power. Because they're a prayerful church. That's something else persecution does. It drives you to your knees. Pray. Oh, that the spirit of prayer may be stirred up amongst us. It drives us to our knees to receive strength and power. A church standing together against their oppressors are also united. A church that is under fire from the enemy comes together. The true church comes together. The biblical, the remnant people, they come together. United. As Vera was mentioning earlier, and they concentrate on the essentials of the faith. The non-essentials, the trivialities, are no longer important. Let's turn, keep your finger in Revelation, but Romans chapter 5, the the book of Romans, chapter 5. Verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Glorying in tribulations, glorying in suffering. James writes in chapter 1 these words, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, this is the true church. Count it all joy. It doesn't come natural. But you see, the true church have Jesus. They have Jesus. Glory to his name. So, Smyrna, it was a city. It was an important city. They considered themselves to be first among many. It was a major city. It was a major city, of course, of emperor worship. Smyrna was a major city of emperor. As early as 26 AD, 26 after Christ, during the reign of Tiberius Caesar, a temple had been erected to the emperor. As early as that, a temple had been erected to Caesar. And so, what was happening, the Christians, the believers of Smyrna, were confronted with the need every year, to choose between saying, Jesus is Lord, or Caesar is Lord. They had to choose. They were forced to. Is it Jesus? Or is it Caesar? That was the treatment that the Romans were meting out to all of the citizens. Can you imagine the pressure that these believers were up against? Because not only would it be loss of privileges, in many cases it was the loss of life. And not only did you suffer, your family suffered as well, as happens today with the suffering church. As well as the Romans, there was also a community of Jews, unsaved Jews, who were making life extremely difficult for the true believer. And that's why in this passage in Smyrna, it refers to the synagogue of Satan. You see? An unsaved Jew is the same as an unsaved Gentile. They still, as Mark referred to, they have the father as the devil as their father. Many churches churches of Satan, because they're worshipping Mammon. Oh, we could spend our $2 billion on the church building. We'll be a building for the community. What about for Jesus Christ? Communities of Satan. Well, Christ presents. Oh, verse 8. The angel of the church in Smyrna. These things says the first and the last, who was dead and has come to the first and the last. Immediately Jesus is saying, I'm God, because God is referred to the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. You see, so Jesus already identifies himself with the Lord. Hallelujah. And of course it's taken from chapter 1 of Revelation, where he refers in verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Glory to his name. In the last chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was dead, now he's alive. as He, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, triumphed over death in all its forms and now is alive forevermore, He is able to make us conquer death. Hallelujah. And protect us from the second death. Glory to His name. What is the second death? It's the lake of fire. It's the judgment for all the impenitent. But the believer remains faithful in Jesus Christ will be set free. They will be delivered. They will not have to go through that second death. Glory to His name. All because Jesus Christ suffered, died, and rose again. Glory to His name. Faithful believer, the one who's really in love with Jesus, has no fear of the second death. They've been delivered from it. Hallelujah. Glory to His name. Christ, the first and the last. Well, our Lord begins in verse 9 saying, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, that you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, I know the blasphemy which is coming against you. Ah, Jesus knows. He's intimately aware and concerned with His body. He is the head. Maybe you're going through some challenging situations at this moment. Maybe a member of your family is. Maybe something is really hitting you hard. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And because He is God, because He is the first and the last, He has no beginning. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word. He is able to help succor those who are being tested, those who are being tempted. He knows. He knows. Hallelujah. He knows their tribulation. He knows their poverty. He knows the blasphemy against them. And of course the Greek word for tribulation is extreme pressure, distresses, deep distresses. The tribulations, the distresses were like a heavy rock that is placed on a guy, on a man's chest, until it crushes him to death. Poverty, absolute poverty, completely destitute. Blasphemy, the reproaches, the slander, the piercing, painful insults. Well, the church in Smyrna was under intense pressure. It was poverty, it was in poverty, and it was being persecuted. But it was a pure church in a hostile environment. That's amazing, isn't it? It was a pure church in a hostile environment. Life was dangerous for the believer in Smyrna. If they didn't bow their knee to Caesar, they were in hot water. They were in trouble. If you refused to worship Caesar as a deity, as a god, then you were for it. And the church in Smyrna was being persecuted, it was rendered poor, it was denied civic rights, it was blasphemed, it was slandered. Why? Number one, because of their unswerving loyalty to Jesus Christ. Their unswerving loyalty to Jesus Christ. Secondly, their uncompromising faithfulness to God's word. Three, their undivided devotion to Jesus Christ. Four, their opposition to emperor worship. Is Jesus only. You will have no other gods. Where's your heart? There's your treasure. Five, their refusal to associate with the pagan Jews who profess to be worshipping God, that were the synagogue of Satan. Friends, the church in Smyrna had every reason to collapse and slide back. They had every reason to collapse. But they remained faithful. And the Bible says they were rich in faith. They were rich in love. They were rich in grace. They were rich in spiritual power. Persecuted, purified, and preserved. Hallelujah. And of course our Lord says that true riches are those that come from within, doesn't he? Where the heart is filled with the grace and the love of the Lord. They were rich in faith. Therefore they were in favour with God. Faith pleases God. They were rich in faith. So they had the favour of God. Oh, it's good when we have the favour of men. There are instances in the Bible, in the New Testament, where the believers had favour with man. They had favour with the authorities. But that's not always what happens. Because if you're going to stand up for Jesus, you're going to be opposed. You can't please God and man. You've got to please God. Smyrna pleased God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I heard of a Christian who was going through a very difficult time of being opposed for his faith, like one or two of these people I mentioned earlier on, and it seemed he could do little to defend himself. But one day a friend of his came up and took him by the hand and told him, you know, that he did sympathise with him for what he was going through. But the friend looked at the man who was under the cosh, who was being persecuted. He looked him straight into his eye and said, "Remember, they have not spit in your face yet. Remember, they have not spit in your face." And of course he's referring to Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. They persecuted the prophets, if they persecuted me, if you're a follower of me, you're going to be persecuted. But hey, they haven't spat in your face yet. It was a reference to Jesus. They spat in his face. They smote him. They plucked the hair from his beard. They beat him with rods on his back. They lied about him. So believers who endure mistreating, mistreatment, misjudgment, they must remember, we must remember, that the Lord knows what it is like. The Lord knows what it is like. The Puritan John Flavel wrote this. He says, "Who more innocent than Christ? Who's the more innocent than Christ? But who more persecuted?" He says, "The world is still the world." Well, friends, God is concerned about you. God is concerned about me. God is concerned about the suffering church, the individuals, the communities that are suffering for their faith, the imprisoned, the people who are being martyred, their families. He's concerned. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about me. What he's also concerned, dear brothers and sisters, is the depth of our roots. He's more concerned with the depth of our roots than he is the height of the branches. He's concerned about what our foundation is like. And in other words, he's concerned about quality. Our Lord is concerned about quality, our life. And so he takes our struggles. He takes the opposition. He takes the heartache. He takes the persecution. He takes the sickness and uses them to cultivate the kind of soul that is necessary to produce good fruit. This is our God. From time to time, brothers and sisters, he will use opposition. He will permit storms to come into your life to blow away the people and things that are hindering his work so that he can produce something glorious out of it. He will allow it. It's all part of the sanctifying work of the Lord, so he can produce something glorious. We have to lean on him. We have to dig in him. Other things have to be blown away in the storms of life, so that we have Jesus, Jesus only. And the true friends of Jesus, the true body, comes alongside to encourage, to support. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 8, verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Do not fear. Any opposition? Some of you are being opposed. Some of you are at the school. Because they know you're Christian, you're mocked. What does the Bible say? It says, don't forget to pray for them. Don't forget to pray for those who mistreat you. Please, Lord, help me. If you think that the person who's hurting you, or the people that are hurting you, if you think that what they're doing is bad, and it may well be bad, unless you're able to pray for them, just see what bitterness will do to you. Just see what bitterness will do. It will affect your attitude. It will control your moods. And you'll just want to get even. Bless those who curse you. Okay, as we conclude this, friends, loyalty to Jesus Christ will bring us into conflict. Loyalty to Jesus will bring us into conflict. Some of our brothers and sisters are big time in conflict. I fear, as we talked about the magazines and praying, you know, the testimony of these dear people who are in prison or have been imprisoned for their faith. They, time and time, you read Brother Andrew's literature and so on, they say, look, don't pray that we will be delivered out of this. Just pray that we remain faithful, that we will be strengthened in it, that God will be glorified. Even those who've got us captive will find Jesus. We'll be witnesses for him. They know this is true, church. Hallelujah. So it's going to bring us into conflict. It will bring us, listen, it will bring us into conflict with this heathen town. It will. It's going to, increasingly. It's going to bring us into conflict with the laws that are being passed that will conflict with the Bible and Christian ethics and moral ethics. It will do so. Teachers are really up involved in this. They need our prayers. It will bring us into conflict with the apostate church, the consumer-driven church. It will. There's been a few good Anglican bishops. There's one just recently resigned from Rochester. I believe he's a man of God. But he's seen where the church is going. He's having now ministry more into the persecuted church. Praise be to the Lord. Hallelujah. A good man of God. There was another one, J.C. Ryle, Bishop Ryle. He said this, the assaults of persecution from without have never done half as much harm to the church as the rise of false doctrines within. You see, when false doctrine, the bad, the rubbish comes into the church, then, you know, they divide amongst themselves, and it just causes, you know, more and more people to go after the Antichrist. But when opposition comes from without, it purifies. It gets the church ready, on their knees, to welcome the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brothers, sisters, if we're going to live Christ-centered lives, godly lives, we shall suffer persecution. The beginning of sorrows are here. Matthew 24 talks about the beginning of sorrows, doesn't it? Luke 21 talks about the beginning of sorrows. We will be hated for his name's sake, hated by all nations. And as I said, they will think they are offering service to God, who will persecute you. Hated of all nations, of course, in this community, in this town and around us, we've got all nations here. Suffering for Christ's sake is seen as a privilege. Suffering for Jesus is seen as a privilege. As God gives the gift of salvation, so he also gives the gift of suffering. But then we do have the promise of Christ to the fearless, the faithful, and it's amazing. It's incredible. Friends, if we were just going to suffer for the sake of Jesus here below and then just pop off and that would be it, what's the point? There would be no point. We'd just be people who just love to suffer, love to be morbid, love to have a good moan. But no, these things are working out for our eternal good. And one day, the Bible says here, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I will give you the crown of life. For the suffering church, it gets better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look what it says in verse 11 of the next chapter. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And in James chapter 1, verse 12, we read this. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He's promised it! The crown of life! Hallelujah! Glory to God! And in 1 Peter chapter 5 we read, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Hallelujah. The Caesar and all these goddesses and gods and that they wore crowns of flowers and so on, they all fade away. But this which Jesus gives you will not fade away. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Where's your belief? What are your priorities? If they're in Jesus, the devil can't rob you. Hallelujah. You can have nothing in this world, but you can be rich, just like the Smyrna church. Hallelujah. And it does get better. Christ's promises are given to the fearless and the faithful. Friends, the fearful have difficulty in being faithful. The fearful have difficulty in being faithful. And seek the Lord. Holy Spirit, keep us bold, keep us faithful. You will help us. We cannot be faithful until we stop being afraid. We cannot be faithful until we look to Jesus. Friends, some of you, some of me, some of us, we read the Daily Mail, we read the Express, whatever. We watch the BBC News, the Fox News, and any other news. But unless you've got your Bible in the other hand, you'll be full of fear. You will be depressed. You'll send emails backwards and forwards about how rotten everything is. But if you've got your Bible, you'll understand what God is saying. And you'll be able to come, even in prayer, against these things, the spiritual powers are working. You know, friends, I really do get annoyed saying, well, if we change the government, we will, you know, these laws that are being passed to promote gay, lesbian, and diversity laws. Rubbish! Absolute rubbish! You do not understand the Bible and what God is saying about the situation. Have the Bible, take it from here, and pray according to the will of God instead of praying what you want. Pray what God will, that there will be a righteous generation rise up, a righteous generation in Crawley, Hawley, Oxted, wherever, who will not disown Jesus Christ and will use the opportunities of the persecution that is coming to speak and testify about Jesus. And do you know what Matthew says, what Jesus says? When you're hauled up before the magistrates, when they mock you, when they revile you, just open your mouth, the words will come out. Jesus will be glorified. Don't even think beforehand what you're going to say. Jesus will strengthen you because you're his church, you're his body. He loves you. He's going to preserve you. He's going to protect you. Yes, you have a future, an eternal future. Don't compromise now. Don't expect Crawley to become Christian. It isn't. Don't expect the police force to become Christian. It isn't. There will be individuals who name the name of Jesus Christ. Stand with them. Stick with them. Pray with them. Expect God to work and even use you for his glory. Hallelujah. The Lord is looking for his bride to rise up in these days, who will not be ashamed of Jesus, who will not be ashamed of the head, who he will equip, he will strengthen. You will and I will be surprised. Oh yes, we will indeed
soar with the eagles, because He is supernaturally empowering us, just as He is the Christians in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in India, in Saudi Arabia. I will give you a crown of life. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brothers, sisters, let us watch, let us pray, let us preach all the more triumphantly the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. The suffering church is the biblical church. Let us trust Him.